Okay, I have to tell you, I'm really grateful for that quartet. Because, and Darren's not here to defend himself, but he's the one who talked to me into doing this series of sermons on the book of Revelation. And Revelation is probably the toughest book of the Bible to preach on. And matter of fact, you can't quite see it. Maybe you could. Some of you can see it. Well, just wave at Richard now that we're all looking that way. In my library there are a series of books, John Calvin's commentaries, but they're not really commentaries. What John Calvin did was he preached through every book of the Bible. He preached what they call lectio continuo, meaning that he would start a book and he would preach his way through every verse of the book. And in the course of his ministry, he preached on every book of the Bible except two, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And he said, it's a fool who preaches on a topic that he doesn't understand. So here I am standing as your fool today, because the book of Revelation is one that puzzles us and intrigues us and baffles us in many ways. And you can get 10 or 12 scholars together to talk about the book of Revelation, and you're going to get 14 or 15 opinions as to what it means. And that's just the nature of the book of Revelation. But what we're going to be doing over these next number of weeks between now and Pentecost is to look at it and just try and glean the straightforward, simple truths that the book of Revelation offers to us. We're not going to, if you're hoping that by the time that we're done with this series that you're going to be able to open up the book of Revelation and say, okay, well, what this means is this, that you're going to say, okay, well, this creature is symbolic of, well, we're not going to give you all of the answers to every question that you might have about the book of Revelation, unless, of course, Darren's planning on doing that in the Sunday evening Bible study. But I know what I'm going to do for you on Sunday morning. You're not going to have all those answers. But what we want you to do is to be a little less afraid of it and to be able to gain from the book of Revelation the hope that it has. It scares us, and it shouldn't, because it is a book that is ultimately about hope for all of us in the living of our lives. And so I am grateful that the quartet did such a great job, because when you go home today and somebody says, how was church today? You'd be able to say, well, you had a great quartet. But let's take a look in the book of Revelation, and we're going to look in the first chapter, yes, verses 4 through 8 there. This is kind of his introduction to the book, to this letter that he's writing. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. May the Lord bless this portion from his holy word. I'm also a believer in Billy Graham's answer. He was once asked, Dr. Graham, how do you understand the book of Revelation? And he simply said this. He says, well, I read it to the end, and in the end, God wins, and I guess that's as much as I need to know. And there is a certain comfort in that, and there is a certain perspective and hope that kind of answer gives to us. And sometimes the simple answers are the best answer. And sometimes when we look at the book of Revelation, we see in it so much symbolism and so much deep meaning that we sometimes miss the obvious. You know, as the old saying goes, the difficult I can handle, the obvious takes a little longer. That is sometimes how we are. But the book of Revelation needs to be seen in its simplicity. It was written to a people who were in the midst of struggle, who were in the midst of trials and tribulations, and in a very serious way. They were being prosecuted and persecuted and everything else because of their Christian faith. These people who were receiving this letter from John were people who needed something to bolster them, something to pick them up and to encourage them and to help them to live their lives in the light of their Christian faith. And so if we miss that goal of this book, then we have missed the meaning of this book. And so this begins with a number of different simple things in this first chapter. And sometimes we make them more difficult than they need to be. But it begins with the calling of who was, who is, and who is to come. And I think Darlene did such a good job of trying to help us to understand that is the omnipresence of God, that God is always there with us and for us every step along the way, that when life is throwing at us inconsistencies, when life is throwing at us challenges and heartbreaks and disappointments and all these kinds of negative things that happen to us, God is still there. God is ever present with us, encouraging us, guiding us, directing us, picking us up, carrying us, whatever it takes. And so when John is writing to this group of churches that he's obviously very, very familiar with, as we'll see as time goes on, he is writing to them in a manner to remind them that if you don't know anything else, you need to know this, that God is the same today as he was yesterday and as he shall be tomorrow. That you need that consistency. You need that steadiness in a shaky and unsteady world. And so John goes on to use a wonderful phrase, the Alpha and the Omega. Now that it quite simply comes from the Greek language. Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Same as you would say, you know, God is the A to Z of our lives. The Alpha and the Omega. But we sometimes think of it in terms of beginning and end. And when we think of it as end, I want us to see that maybe that's not the right word to use, because we think of end as conclusion, don't we? You know, you think you get to the end of a book, you get to the end of a movie, you get to the end of this. You know, you think of it as a conclusion. But I think that what John was writing to the churches about, and what he was trying to encourage them to see, was that it is the end that we are seeking, that it is the goal, that God is our starting point, and God is the goal of our lives. Without God, there is nothing, and seeking God is everything. That God is that Alpha and Omega, the one who was there with us from the beginning, the one for whom we are seeking, the one to whom we are striving to get to know and to become more like and to grow closer to. And so when we think of Alpha and Omega, it is not about, you know, end times and the end, and, you know, this is how the world ends, not with a bang, but with a whimper, and so many other ways that it has been stated. But it's about our goal as Christians. What is it that we are seeking in life? What is it that we are striving for in life? What is it that is that passion in our lives? And John is trying to get the people to see that passion, that driving point, that goal for our lives ought to be our relationship with God. That God is that end toward which we ought to be moving, that goal for the living of our lives. That God ought to be the central focus of who we are and how we live our lives. That's an encouraging word, is it not? Is that not an encouraging word for all of us to realize that so many times those setbacks and disappointments of our lives, you know, are really fairly meaningless? I don't know whether you know how important today is, but baseball begins again today. That is very important. I'm still recovering from the Mets losing the World Series last year. But you know what? It wasn't the end of the world. It was disappointing. It was heartbreaking for an old Mets fan like me. But in the grand scheme of things, of what's really, really important in life, it didn't really matter. And so many times in our lives, those things that we think are the end of the world turn out to not be that important. But it's that matter of keeping our focus upon who God is, upon God's relationship with us, that there is nothing without God, and that seeking God is everything for us. God as the Alpha and the Omega of our existence, and that is the goal of our lives, to get to know God, to be in relationship with God, to enjoy God and to love Him forever, is the goal and calling of our lives. And that's the perspective that John is trying to give to the people in the provinces of Asia, those churches to whom he's writing. And it's the perspective that he's seeking to give to each one of us today for the living of our lives. Would you pray with me? O God of grace and God of glory, we confess that oftentimes we get our lives out of focus. We start to think that we are the center of our own little universe. But you indeed are the Alpha, the Omega, the one who was, who is, and who shall be, the one who is ever present in our lives in times of turmoil and in times of glory. Help us always to keep that focus in our hearts and our lives so that we can draw closer to you with the living of each day. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like to invite the elders who are serving communion if they would join me up at the front.